Listen to this. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. This is the Apostle Peter. He's preaching the gospel, and he's calling people who did not know the Lord, and he's saying, turn your lives to the Lord. Repent just means make a 180. Turn from where how you're living, turn to the Lord. Put your trust in God. Put your trust in God. And he's saying, if you'll do that, your sins will be blotted out. That's a word of forgiveness. Praise God. That your sins will be forgiven. You know one of the things I sense from the Lord today? I sense the Lord saying there's a new thing the Lord's doing for some of you. I don't know where you've been. I don't know what you've done. I don't know what has been done to you. But the Bible says God is able to open a door that no man can shut. And to shut a door that no man can open. You know, I didn't understand that. Until I sense the Lord show me something today, I'm going to shut a door that no man can open. And the Lord's saying today that today, for many of you, is a new day that says, no, the past is done. And he's going to do something today to open up a future and a hope for you. Amen. And so Peter is preaching here and saying that if you turn your heart to the Lord, he'll forgive your sins. But also listen to what he says, and times of refreshing. Times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. See, in Christmas, we celebrate the coming of Jesus. He came, praise God, he came. The Word became flesh. God became a human being, was born a baby. And that is the first coming of the Lord. That is what is many times let me give you some other languages here. In Greek, it's called the parousia, the coming of the Lord. In Latin, and then taken over to the English, we use the word Advent. Anybody ever seen these candles before? Called Advent candles. Now, some of you were raised in a tradition where you might have celebrated with these. Some of you are thinking, how come they're purple? That's what I'm thinking. No. And some of us, this is a tradition actually that goes, I don't know how long, but it goes back way far back into the tradition of Christmas, that these candles are actually called Advent candles. And what they do is they remind us that hope has come, that peace has come, that joy has come, that love has come in the person of Jesus Christ. He's come. He's come. And Christmas reminds us that he has come. But then you notice that while Peter's preaching, he goes on to say that if you'll turn your heart to the Lord, times of refreshing will come to you from the presence of the Lord. What's he talking about? He's talking about when you get to heaven? Come on, right now. Right now, I need that hope. Right now, I need that peace. Right now, I need the presence of God in my life. And because I leak, I need a refill. Excuse me. That's why the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 5, he says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another. Be filled. He didn't say, in fact, that word right there in the Greek is, a present tense continuous. Right now, be filled, be filled, be filled. Some people say, oh, yeah, I was filled with the Spirit already, you know? Yeah, I got the gift of the Spirit years ago. No, he's not saying to be filled just the first time. That's important. We got to be filled the first time, like you see in the book of Acts. But he's saying, no, you got to be filled all the time because we leak.
That's right.
And he's saying, the Lord wants to fill us up. That's why I believe the Lord is saying that to us today. The Lord is saying, I want to fill you. Remember the promise also in John chapter 7, Jesus said, in John chapter 7, he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.
Amen.
I was praying weeks ago, and I felt the Lord telling me, I want to give a present to my people. And it's my presence. And I said, Lord, that's a great pun. You're so witty. I'm being silly. The Lord's saying, I want to give the gift of my presence this year. The Lord's saying, I know you're thirsty. I know that this world is dry. And the Lord's saying, I want to fill you up like rivers of living water. What's interesting about the presence of the Lord, sometimes we'll talk about the presence of the Lord, and people say, yeah, I know God's everywhere. That's what we would call the omnipresence of God. That's true. God is everywhere all the time, He's God. He is everywhere. But that's not what Jesus is talking about when he's talking about rivers of living water flowing us. That's not what Peter is talking about when he says times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord to you. That's not what Paul's talking about when he's saying be filled with the Spirit. Sometimes in church we'll talk about the manifest presence of God. You'll hear preachers preach that sometimes, and that's true. When we come together as a corporate body, we begin to worship the Lord. Like I said earlier, God inhabits the praise of his people. Jesus said, where two or more gathered, there I am in the midst. There's something that happens when we come together, we spend time with the Lord, and he manifests his presence. If anything, that's just us becoming aware that he's there, and he's blessing us with the manifestation of his presence. But that's still not what Peter is talking about here. That's not what Jesus is talking about when he's talking about rivers of living water. That's not what Paul's talking about when he's talking about being filled with the Spirit. You know what he's talking about? The abiding presence of the Lord. He's talking about that when you and I accept Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes on the inside of us. And he doesn't just give you a little cup of water. He gives you a river that anytime you're thirsty, you can tap into his presence. Any day, not just on Sundays, anytime, not even just during your devotion time when you're reading the Bible and you're praying, although that's a really good way to tap in and take a drink. He's talking about the abiding presence where there is a river of living water flowing in you, for you, and flowing through you for others. The abiding presence of the Lord, where times of refreshing can come to you. And I believe the Lord wants to restore some of you, where maybe there's been some hope that has been broken in your heart, where maybe you have been disappointed, maybe where you have been hurt, where you're weary, where you're dry, and the Lord is saying, I want to fill you up. Just like in John 7, if anyone is thirsty, come. The Lord's saying, come to me. I want to fill you up. I want to refresh you. I want to restore the hope in your heart. And you know, that's the first candle of Advent, actually. That's the first candle. The first candle actually represents hope. Second candle represents love. The third candle represents peace. The third candle represents joy, excuse me. And the fourth candle represents peace. The one right in the middle represents Jesus himself, the light of the world. Because he's giving us himself. He's the gift. And he wants to pour out his Spirit into our hearts like rivers of living water and cause his presence to refresh us, to refresh us. One other thing about Advent, there's the first coming of the Lord when he came as a baby. Peter mentions another coming of the Lord in verse 21. He says, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things. The times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. You know what that's talking about? The day that Jesus returns to this earth, and it's called the restoration of all things. See, he didn't just die and rise again to forgive our sins, although that's, I'll take it, that's a big one. He died for the whole enchilada. He wants to heal everything that has been broken, restore everything that has been stolen. And that's what he will do. When he returns the second time, he will right every wrong. He will bring justice to this earth. He will rule over this earth and make things right. And anything that is wicked, Jesus makes clear, it will be removed out of his kingdom, he says. That's the hope that we have, and that's actually what Advent is about. Advent, the coming of the Lord, is about the about remembering that he came the first time to die and rise again. And he will come again to restore all things. But it also reminds us of something else. That he comes to us right now. Amen. Today. There really are three comings of the Lord. When he came the first time when he was born. When he will come again, not as a baby. He will come as a warrior and a king and a judge. But every time we put our heart, put our trust in the Lord, he comes. Like Roger was describing, like when I was 16, I was dead in sin. When I put my trust in Jesus, I was born again. His Spirit came to me. But every day, you can have the abiding presence of the Lord. In every situation, you can have a river of living water flowing in you. And Jesus will send times of refreshing to you from the presence of the Lord. So I'm going to light this first candle called the candle of hope. And I want to talk to you about the hope that Jesus wants to give you. He wants to give you this morning the gift of hope. He wants to restore hope in you. You know, in this world, it's hard to hold on to hope, isn't it? Situations disappoint us. People disappoint us. Betrayal, injustice. Sometimes unanswered prayer and we don't know why. Sometimes things that we wish would happen, they don't happen. Or just the delay and the trial or the hardship, the roadblocks. Sometimes I feel like, you know, like that man, he's just running for the end zone, you know? He's like, I got it. He's got the ball in his hands. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, just some free safety, boom, takes his legs out from under him. He flies up like a rag doll, drops the ball, fumble. The other team takes it and runs the other way. And he's thought, I was just yards from the end zone. Sometimes we feel like that, huh? Like the rug just pulled out from under you. Like somebody just clotheslined you. Like somebody just took you out and the game just turned and went the other direction. You ever feel like that? Sometimes life does it to you. I don't know about you, but in my years of life and my years of following Jesus, sometimes I have lost hope. Sometimes I remember I went through a kind of a crisis of faith in my early 20s. I'd been a Christian for a number of years and just struggled. Struggled to believe that God could change me. Struggled to believe I could be free. Struggled to believe that I could do something impactful. It's kind of like having a cold. You know, you can still go to work, you know, try to take some DayQuil. But your energy is at like 50%, huh? Or even worse. It's like having a spiritual cold. The Bible actually calls it heart sickness. When your heart gets sick. The Bible calls it losing your heart. Because something inside of us just drains out. Listen to the words of King David. King David in Psalm 27, verse 13, he says this, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, if you know the story of David, you know he was like a man with the football running towards the end zone, got a clear line of sight, I'm almost there, and boom, his legs were taken out from him. You know the story of David, many of you. Promised to be king, took out Goliath, became famous, was rising up the ranks in the army, was being promoted, which also means money, winning battles, getting promotions, which means spoils from war and such. Back in the day, that's how they did it. Gets married to the king's daughter. I am in like Flynn. Woo! He's doing his happy dance, right?
Yeah.
I can't dance, so I'm not going to do it. And then King Saul's jealous of him. King Saul's afraid of him. David does nothing wrong, and King Saul tries to kill him. Not once, not twice. Finally, David realizes, man, if I don't get out of here, this dude's going to pin me to the wall with a spear.
Yeah.
So he sneaks out one night, and if he hadn't have snuck out that night, he would have died. And he hides in a cave, and King Saul reallocates all the resources of his kingdom to go find this man David. I mean, King Saul just loses all sense of what's important. And he's going to go chase David down for almost 10 years. Sometimes life does that to us, huh? Often, the road to the promise of God and the fulfilled plan of God in our life, it takes longer. There's roadblocks. People get in the way. But listen to what David says here. These are not the words of a man who lived a cush life. These aren't even the words of a man who just made bad choices. This is a man who says, no, I was doing it the right way, trying to serve the Lord. He made some mistakes later in life, but these are words when he was younger. And he's saying, no, I was serving the Lord, and some stuff came at me. And he says this, I would have lost heart. I think David's that close. I was that close to giving up. You ever felt like that? Say, I don't know if I can keep doing this. I'm not sure I could keep doing this. See, what happens when we lose hope, something drains out of our heart and we lose motivation, we lose energy, we lose strength. You ever felt like that? Sometimes you actually wonder. Sometimes some of you have been wondering that. Hey, why do I feel like this? Now, sometimes you just need to get to bed earlier and get some sleep. That's part of it. But there's something else. You can get all the sleep you want. Some people actually, when they lose heart and we get depressed, we sleep too much. Because we want to hide. Or we get into things, addictive things, because we want to numb out. The Lord's saying, you don't have to do that anymore. I'm going to give you the real thing. See, in this world, we don't have hope. In this world, we might have some optimism. We might have some wishful thinking. But that's not the hope that God wants to give you. The hope that the Lord wants to give you, it's hope that's in the Lord. David said, I would have lost heart. I would have given up. I would have said, forget this. I'm not sure I can serve God. I'm not sure I can keep doing this. I know for me, sometimes it's in ministry. The Bible says, don't grow weary while doing good. Don't grow weary while doing good. You know, there's people who get weary just from living life, right? Going to work, taking care of the family, all that. That's weird. That's already tough. But you know, there's a whole nother level when you're giving to others. Some of you teachers, some of you nurses, some of you parents, pastors, ministers, some of you have been served in church before. There's something, it's a whole nother level. When you have chosen to say, I'm going to give to others, I'm going to do something that's not really for me, the Bible says, do not grow weary while doing good. Why? Because when you're doing good, that's when you really, nah, I don't know if this is, am I really making a difference? Is this really worth it? People aren't always so thankful, are they? And even if they were thankful yesterday, you didn't need it yesterday. You needed someone to thank you today, and nobody there to thank you, right? I mean, I'm not saying that to justify. I'm saying we can feel like that, huh? People can be so thankful, but in that moment, maybe they're not there. It's not their job, by the way. Listen to what David's saying. I would have lost heart. Sometimes I'm ministering, I'm giving my life to others, and I can get weary. I can begin to feel like, man, Lord, why am I tired? And I don't mean I need a nap. I mean, Lord, why am I tired? You know, like my cell phone's going bloop. Like the battery's about to go out. Like I'm about to go out. Sometimes I'm going and I'm thinking, why is it I feel like I'm just going through the motions right now? And here's the reason. Hope drains out of us, and there goes our energy and our strength and our motivation. And David's saying, I would have lost heart unless I had believed. Do you hear what he's saying? Unless I had believed. Unless I had believed. I would have lost heart unless I had believed. Yes. Hope is rooted in faith. Faith in what? That I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That I, me, not someone else, is good for them, but I need to know that God is for me too. I need to know that God's going to do it for me. Not just that it's a promise in the Bible. Not just that he did it, the testimony for somebody else. Yeah. But is he going to do it for me? Amen. And David's saying, I believed it. I believed it. Even when I was in the cave. Even when that crazy king was trying to kill me. I believed it. God said I would be king. I will be king. Amen. God said I won't die. I'm not going to die. And he's saying, I believed it. I believed I would see the goodness of the Lord. And is he talking about heaven? See, sometimes, and believe me, heaven is our greatest hope, eternal hope. Yes. Praise God. Yes. But listen, he's not talking about heaven. Remember Psalm 23? I'll prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. People think that's about heaven. Shoot, if you're with your enemies in heaven, or no, when you die, I should say, you went the wrong way. You know what I'm saying? No. You don't want to be in the presence of your enemies after you die. No. That he's talking about right now. Right now. David's saying, even if your enemies are around. No. I will see the goodness of the Lord. He goes on to say in Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. You will do me good. You will fulfill your promise. You will keep the plan of God and fulfill it in my life. I will see the vision come to pass. And he's saying, it's because I believed that. That hope filled my heart. And I had the strength, I had the energy, I had the motivation to keep going. You know, another thing, remember Jesus says this in Luke 18. He tells that story about the woman who was a widow. Nobody to take care of her. And people were harassing her, and she's being taken advantage of, and she keeps crying out to this judge. And this judge doesn't care about anybody. Well, I mean, shoot, nowadays we have laws to try to guard against bribery and such. It still happens. Back then, they had nothing. I mean, the judges were like gods. They could do whatever they want. And here she is, she's crying out for justice, and this guy doesn't even care about her, doesn't care about anybody. She got no money to try to bribe him or anything. There's no defense fund. There's no state-appointed attorneys or nothing. And Jesus tells the story not because God's like the judge, but because he's trying to say this, be like that widow. Yeah. She just kept bugging him and bugging him. Shoot, he'd wake up and try to drink his coffee. She's knocking on the door. He comes home from work. She's right there. And Jesus tells the story to say, man, that judge said, man, I don't care about this woman. I don't care about nobody. But if I don't give her what she wants, she's going to destroy me here. She's going to just drive me into the ground with her irritation. So he ended up doing what she needed. And Jesus says this, listen, if that worked on the judge, how much more will God answer the prayers of his people? And he said it this way. He's told them this parable that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. You wonder why you prayed for a day and then stopped? Because we don't really believe he's going to do it. We don't just need to just tough it out. We need hope. We need hope. We need hope. Will I see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living? Will my kids come back to God? Can God fix my marriage? Can I be free from this sin? Some of you, you've been crying out to God to be free, and you're wondering, can God really do that for me? Maybe I'm just a little messed up. I'll give you a clue. We're all messed up. That's why we need the power of Jesus. That's why we need the gospel. Because we need the Lord. Many of us, will my business succeed? Will my ministry be fulfilled? Will I do what God's called me to do? When I get to heaven, will I hear, well done, good and faithful servant? See, we have these questions. We have these longings in our heart. And when we lose hope, we lose heart. And all that energy, that motivation drains out of us. And we don't come to the Lord with boldness to cry out to him and say, I need you. But here's what the Lord wants to do. He wants to restore your hope. And you'll hear something from King David. David says, I would have lost heart if I had not believed. Yeah. Hope is rooted in the promise of God. Hope is rooted in the promise of God. How is it that we can have hope in any situation? How is it that this world can disappoint, but God will never disappoint? It's because he will never break his promise. Listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 6. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of his promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. What is this person saying? Let me break it down. He's saying, listen, God made a promise. And when God makes a promise, he's going to keep that promise. This verse is referring to the time where Abraham had no children, and yet God had told him, your descendants are going to be like the stars of the sky. Now, how do you do that? How do you reconcile? I have no kids. My wife is barren. I'm old. And yet God says, my descendants will be like the stars. How does he reconcile that? So he says, God, how are you going to make this happen? Let alone God had said, I'm going to give you this land to be your inheritance. So how are you going to do that? And the Bible describes in Genesis 15 where God, it's kind of an interesting story for us. In our culture, it seems weird. But God says to Abraham, bring out the animals. And Abraham cuts these animals in half. And the presence of God appears like a fire. And God walks through these animals. And here's what was going on. It says in Genesis 15 that God was making a covenant. He was vowing, promising, and swearing in blood, which in the ancient world was the most binding covenant. It meant, if I'm making this promise and swearing in blood, if I don't keep it, let me be like those animals. Now, God did that for Abraham, to convince Abraham, I'm going to keep my promise. But didn't God make promises and swear them in blood through his son Jesus? It's called the new and everlasting covenant in the blood of Jesus, that God shed blood to confirm to you, it says here, the heirs of promise, that would be us, the immutability or unchangeableness of his counsel, meaning that when God determines something, it's not going to change. That when he determines this is what we will do, that's what we will do. He confirmed it by an oath. That's referring to the blood oath, the covenant that God made. Verse 18, that by two immutable things, both the word that God spoke and the blood that he shed. God said, I'm going to do it, and then he confirmed it with a blood oath. It says this, in which it is impossible for God to lie. That is the foundation of our hope. Church, that's it. That when God makes a promise, he's going to keep that promise. The faithfulness of God is the foundation of our hope. And do you see how faith and hope work together? Faith is believing the word of God. Faith is simply, I believe that what God said is true and he will do what he said. That's what faith is. Hope has to do with the future, though. Because right now, I don't see it. Right now, it doesn't look like it's going to happen. Right now, it doesn't feel like it's going to happen. So it takes faith to say, I believe that God is faithful. I believe his word. But hope is that though I don't see it, I don't feel it, it doesn't look like it's going to happen, it's going to happen. See, the hope in this world, and we use it all the time, oh, I hope this will happen, I hope that'll happen. It's it's empty. Excuse me. It has no substance. It's empty. The hope in this world is just wishful thinking. That's not the hope in the Bible. That is not in any way what the word means in the Bible. Just, oh, I wish that'll happen. This is not fluffy Hollywood hope. This is hope that is rooted, founded on the promise of God, a God who cannot lie. Because notice what he goes on to say. He says this. This hope, in verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor for our soul. And notice the words he uses, both sure and steadfast. See, the reason why in this world you have no hope is because there is no guarantee. I just wish it'll happen. But there's no guarantee behind that. But when you've heard a promise from God, when God has committed himself to you, he cannot lie. And that causes that hope to turn from this wishful thinking to something sure and steadfast. Did you hear that? Sure, guaranteed, and steadfast. It's going to hold firm. It's going to be strong enough to last through the trials, last through the delays, last through the disappointments of this life, and cause your soul, it says, cause your soul to be anchored to something that is eternal, something that is solid, something that is sure, the faithful promise of God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And so the hope that he wants to give you, the hope that he wants to put inside you and fill you with, is a hope that is sure and steadfast, that is guaranteed. We call it this, oftentimes we'll define the word hope as a confident expectation. That you know he's going to come through. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. God will do it for me. How can you be so confident? Because he promised. How can you be so sure? Because he promised. What gives you the strength to keep going? Because he promised. Why are you so motivated? Because he promised. Hope is founded on the promise of God. Hope is founded on the promise of God. Now, I can buy you a present. You can even open that present. But you got to assemble it, right? You got to put it together. You got to use it. Anybody ever get a present they never used? You know, you're like, oh, thanks. Oh, that's good. But see, the presence of the Lord, and I mean that both ways, the gift that he wants to give us, as well as his Holy Spirit that who's flowing in us like rivers of living water, the presence of the Lord is very practical. The hope that the Lord wants to give you is to give you that energy and that motivation, that strength, that encouragement, that perspective that you need so that you don't give up, so that you do keep going, so that you can be sure that God is with you and that he's for you. But you got to open it up. Right? Like, he's not just getting you a gift that you're like, oh, that's nice, God. That's cool. And then it goes on the shelf. He's giving you something that you know you need every day. You know it. Oh, I need hope. I need the Lord to refresh my soul. You know you need it, but you got to open it up. You got to open up that gift. You've got to use it. You've got to apply it to those areas of your life. Listen to this. In Isaiah 40, starting in verse 27, it says this. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord. My just claim is passed over by my God. See, these people in Israel, they're struggling. They're saying, where's God? Where's God in my life? And listen to how God responds. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. God doesn't get tired. He doesn't get discouraged. He's the everlasting God. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. That's the truth, isn't it? See, even Kobe, sooner or later, his knees gave out. He's a great basketball player still, but he couldn't keep going. His knees gave out. Even the young men grow tired and weary. Isn't it true? Even the greatest optimist cannot keep going in this life on their own energy. That fuel will run out. Optimism is not enough. I mean, optimism is a good place to start, but that's not enough. Wishful thinking, not enough. Youthful energy, it's not enough. And I know that. I'm getting closer to 40. It changes. Some of you thinking, ah, you're still young, whippersnapper. Your energy changes. But I've seen it. I've seen young 20s. Burn out. I've seen young 20-year-olds. You wonder why? Maybe they're just in the basement playing video games. No more hope. You see it sometimes in the 40-year-olds. Maybe an affair, maybe some crazy financial expense. We call it the midlife crisis. You know what that is? They lost hope. Yes. They tried to tough it out, muscle it out. I'm just going to keep going. And they burned out. Why? They lost heart. See what this is saying? Even youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But listen to what it says here in verse 31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now that's a promise of God. Amen. Do you hear what this is saying? You want hope that's sure. You want strength that will endure. You want to have renewed energy, renewed passion, yeah. Renewed motivation. You want to have a vision for life. You need the hope of God. And where's it going to come from? Those who wait on the Lord. Now, this is complicated. Extremely complicated. So, just bear with me real quick. Bear with me. Get ready here. I'm going to drop a bomb right now. Super complicated. You know how you do that? You spend time with Jesus.
Amen.
Oh, okay, I know. Here, I know that was really deep and philosophical and... I mean, I use really big words and super complicated. Let me bust it down for you, right? Make it simple. You spend time with Jesus. Those who wait on the Lord. I could bust out the Hebrew. I could make it complicated. Those who wait on the Lord. What do I do when I don't have it anymore? I'm weary. I don't know if I can keep going. What do I do? And I've been there more than once. I come to the Lord. And it's not that I wasn't spending time with Him, but maybe I was going through the motions. And I get to a place where I say, God, I don't know what's wrong. Something's broken in here. I feel like I'm just giving out of emptiness. I feel like I'm going through the motions. And I start getting real with God. I say, God, I need you. I need those times of refreshing. And I lift up my hands to the Lord. And I cry out and I say, God, I need you.
Yes.
Give me hope. Fill me up. And I begin to sing songs and make declarations to the Lord about His faithfulness.
Yes.
No, God, you're with me. You're for me. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You will do what you said. And begin to praise God. And what happens? Light breaks into darkness. You ever feel like that? You're in the dark. And that first candle I lit, that's a candle of hope. Why? Because light breaks into darkness. Because here you are weary, but as you wait on the Lord, refreshing and strength comes to you. Sometimes I have no motivation in my own self, but I spend time with the Lord and all of a sudden I got this skip in my step.
Yeah.
You know, recently I've been just seeking the Lord and meditating on some things, and I had this bit of a poem that the Lord gave me. I'm doing a little poetry reading tonight, to this morning. This is a little rough draft, all right? But this is just something as I've been with the Lord and He's speaking to me. Listen to what I wrote to the Lord. My everlasting God, who was and is to come, my eternal refuge, behind me and before me and with me. My everlasting God, ever-present help in time of need. I am, beginning and end, glory surrounding my everlasting God. There in the beginning, the source of all. There in the end, redeemer of all. My everlasting God, already future past, already there, leading me into the fulfillment, my everlasting God, not a wish, a fact, not a maybe, a sure hope, anchored to the promise, my everlasting God. As I've been worshiping the Lord and He's been filling me up with hope, speaking to me, the Lord's been showing me, I'm the everlasting God. I'm already there. He's already future past. To Him, the future is past. The Bible says, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. If He's spoken it, it's sure. And when I put my trust in Him, it's an anchor in my soul attached to that eternal word. So if I have a promise from God, if God has shown me something, it's a fact already. It's done. It's already finished. Already paid for. I got nothing to worry about. In fact, I got everything to be happy about. Sometimes hope is just a shift of perspective, isn't it? Sometimes what the Lord needs to give us, it's the gift of His presence. And when He gives us that hope, it just shifts our perspective, like light breaking into darkness. Like it was dark and you didn't know what was going on. And you didn't know if you could keep going. But all of a sudden, the truth that God is with you, that He's going to keep His promise. All of a sudden that truth, wait a minute. You're already in the future. You already got this thing covered. And all of a sudden that shift of perspective and hope fills my heart. And with it, all the energy, all the motivation, the strength that I need, I begin to pray with faith. Move forward instead of just being complacent or fearful. Rise up and go at it. Because you know, whatever I put my hand to, God said it's going to prosper. And God said, no man can stand against me. You know, it's true of this church, right? Amen. He already showed me what's going to happen. Amen. I don't know everything, but He already showed me. It's a fact. God's going to use this church as well as many others, but I just know what God told me to do. Okay. And I'm going to be, there's going to be more than one rock throughout this city. God's going to cause us to be fruitful and to multiply. I see it. So I get up and move forward. Let me just say this one more thing before we spend some time in communion and receive from the Lord. I love coaching kids in football and such. I like it. It's just really fun. But a lot of times, when a kid doesn't get the ball thrown to him, guess what he does? Man, nobody throw me the ball. Nobody give me the ball. I can be like that a lot, huh? Think about it. The moment that that kid, and it might be true, that kid might not be getting the ball a lot, but watch what happens. The moment that kid says, man, nobody passes to me, and drops his head, now nobody's going to pass to you. You have just guaranteed that nothing's going to come. Some kids, they just leave the, we coached some basketball too. I watched it happen. Kid just storm off the court. Nobody gonna pass to me. Walk off the court. Well, and I've sat kids down before. Hey, I understand. I get it. But listen, if you're off the court, you are surely never gonna get the ball. You get what I'm saying? So imagine the quarterback goes back for the pass and the receiver runs out for the pass. And the receiver's running his route, and the receiver says, oh, he's never going to pass to me, and drops his hands, and drops his head, and the ball flies over his head. You're not going to catch anything if your hands are down. You're not going to catch anything if your head's down. You're not going to get the ball if you walk off the court. Do you hear what I'm saying? David said, I would have lost heart if I had not believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. He's saying, man, I would have never gotten the ball if I would have just walked off the court. If I give up, nothing's going to happen. And this is what the Lord's saying. The Lord's saying, I want to give you a future and a hope. I want to do something in you and through you. But you need hope. And therefore, you need to come and wait on me and let me fill you up. Just because God hasn't done it yet doesn't mean He won't. A delay is not a denial. Get your head up and your hands up and get ready for a pass. Amen? Get ready for a pass. The Lord wants to give it to you. And this is why the Bible says, no, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. He'll renew your strength. Wait on the Lord. Don't give up on God. David says it this way. He goes on to say this. He says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. David's saying it. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Don't give up. Let the Lord give you hope. Anchor your heart to the promise of God. Let him do it. Let him do it. Praise God. Hey, let's do this. Let's do this. I want to wrap up our service by just taking communion, all right? So let's make a transition. Jen, thank you. And the ushers are going to pass the communion elements here, and they're going to pass out the bread and the juice. And the bread represents the body of Jesus that was broken on the cross. The juice represents his blood that was shed. And go ahead and pass the elements, gentlemen. And what those elements represent, even here on this Christmas service, is that he came for this very purpose, to die and to rise again. He came to forgive your sin. He came to restore. But I want us to think about something as we hold those communion elements. Many of you know, do you know there was hundreds of prophecies about Jesus and his first coming? Hundreds. Over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament prophesy specific details about the coming of Jesus. Specific details of where he would be born, how he would die, what would happen to him after he died, things he could never have done on his own. Hundreds of prophecies, promise after promise after promise. I'm sending my son. I'm sending my son. This is what he's going to do. This is what's going to happen to him. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of prophecies. And guess what? Every one of them has been fulfilled. First of all, the statistical probability is just astronomical that that could even happen. But let's not think about it from an intellectual standpoint. Think about it right now from where you are. If he made hundreds of prophecies, promise after promise after promise, and he kept them. And there are hundreds more prophecies about his return, and he will come again. And then there are hundreds of prophecies in the Bible to you. Promises for your life. Promises of what he wants to do in you and through you. Well, if he came the first time, he'll come again. If he did what he said the first time, won't he do it again? If he gave his own body on the cross and shed his blood to prove to you, I'm going to keep my promise, then won't he do it for you? He came the first time, and he'll come the second time, but we need the coming of the Lord right now. We need the presence of the Lord now. We need his hope to fill our hearts right now. And you can be sure, if you'll put your hope in the Lord, if you'll wait on him, he'll renew your strength. You get your head up, and he'll get you what you need. He'll fulfill his promise.